Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Tonight, both Chrissy and I are going to share with you a bit about our journey. Is that okay? In terms of like building a healthy home and, you know, want to talk about your own home. We've talked about the house of God, the spiritual home, but want to talk about your own home, the relational world, and particularly in the area of, you know, sharing life. If you're married here tonight, the area of marriage, parenting, because we're parents. But if you're single, you're whatever, this is so applicable to you as well, because it's going to help you in the long journey of life. Is that okay? So for those of you that don't know us, we're the senior pastors here at Nations Church, and we've been married for almost 17 years. 17 years.
Yes, we have.
That was a close call, and 17 years. I got that right. Chrissy is the best wife I've ever had, so she's still the best wife I've ever had. We have two boys. We have a 13-year-old who's just started year 7 in Ross Moyne, and we've got an 11-year-old. So Jensen and Isaiah, for those of you that don't know Isaiah, our youngest boy has special needs, and that's been a unique journey for us. And so like most families, most couples, most individuals, our story is as unique as yours. How many of you know that we all have unique stories? And none of it is nicely packaged up in neat little boxes, right? And so tonight, we just feel like it's time for us, you know, to share with you a little bit about our lives, and particularly in the area of building healthy homes. We are far from perfect. Far from perfect. We don't have it all together or anything like that, but we just think it's going to be a good idea for us just to give you insight into some things that have been part of our journey along the way. We've never done this before, which is share the stage. We've done it twice in two services here at Myrie, and so far it's gone okay, but you know, this could be a once-off. obviously tonight, we're speaking to the adult congregation of our church, and so you know, you're obviously, we're not speaking to necessarily our kids ministry, but we're speaking to people that are some of you are emerging adults and young adults and leaders in your home. Some of you that are here, parents. So we want to talk to you guys, whether you're single, you're partnered, you're sharing a house with housemates, you're still living with mum and dad as a overgrown 30-year-old, whatever. Whatever that case may be, we want to speak to you as people that contribute to or are the primary culture setters of your home. Because how many of you know, if you're living in a home, you are either contributing to or you're part of setting the culture of your home, right? And so for us, in terms of our journey with building a healthy home, the spine, if you like, the most single biggest part of our journey as a family is that we have a conviction that Jesus needs to be the top priority in our home. He needs to be the top priority of our lives, right? And for some of you are saying, oh, what? Yeah, of course. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus actually says this, but seek first, not just seek his kingdom, but seek first. It's priority language. Yeah. But seek first his kingdom, which is where God is, where God's dominion is, and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Other versions say will be added to you as well. What are all these things? Well, all these things are the things that we all want to see in our lives. We all want blessed lives and blessed homes and all of those things that we want and seek and pursue and try and put at the top of the pile. But Jesus is actually saying, well, if you seek me first and put me first, then all of these things are going to be added to you as well. So seek first his kingdom, the priority language. Now, this sounds great on a flowery laminated poster at the back of your nana's toilet, but it's actually a lot more than that, right? I want you to hear me tonight, because I might be saying some controversial things tonight, but as contributors to our homes, as leaders of our homes, if we want healthy homes, then we need to put Jesus first. Yes. Some of you are wondering, yeah, what's so special about that? Of course we put Jesus first. Well, I want to say this to you. If you put your children first, at best, you're going to have a child-centric home. It's not necessarily going to give you a healthy home. If you put your marriage first, at best, you'll get a marriage-centric home, but it's not necessarily going to give you a healthy home. What might happen is that if you take Jesus out of the picture, put marriage first, you might end up for years just talking about marriage, arguing about the same stuff. Hello, come on. Yeah, yeah. But if you put Jesus first, then I would probably submit to you that all the things, other things that you want to see in life start to begin to be given every chance to fall into place. Automatically. Now, I'm not saying neglect your kids and neglect your marriage, so don't misquote me on that. But do quote me on this, that if you put Jesus at the center of your life, then it will get you on the journey and the right trajectory for building a home that is whole, that is healthy, that speaks the truth in love, that is honoring, that is forgiving, that is accountable, that is transparent, that is legacy leaving, that is blessed, and all those things that we want to see. See, when we put Jesus first, when you seek his kingdom first, that priority language, all those other things that you're really, really desiring to see in your home is given every chance to become a reality. Because the kingdom of God is a bit of an upside-down kingdom, if you like. It kind of flips things the way that the world teaches us. Jesus actually says in John chapter 12, anyone who loves their life will lose it. So it's like this whole paradox, if you like. And so the Bible tells us that if you put Jesus first, if you do things his way, then everything else falls into the rightful place. But the world will tell you, if you put everything else first, if you do it your way, then you'll get what you want. Now, these can be noble things. These can be things that are very noble priorities for you, noble goals. It could be like, you know, you might have a vision to pay off your mortgage by the time you're 40, you travel the world before you're 40. You might want to have 2, 3, 4, 5 investment properties before you're 50. Hey, Juddy. You know, buy a dream car by the time you're 30, or, you know, whatever those priorities are. I want to submit to you tonight that if Jesus isn't your priority, all those other things are, then you, even if you do achieve them, you might get to that place where you actually look at your own life and go, well, I still haven't got a healthy home. But when your relationship with Jesus is real, it's actually at the top of the pile, you're serious about letting him be number one in your life, when he's allowing him to speak to you and the Holy Spirit's convicting you and challenging you and growing you, then you're going to want to invest in your marriage God's way. You're going to want to invest in your kids God's way. You're going to want to model prioritizing the house of God and serving Jesus to the next generation. You're going to want to be, you know what I'm saying? All those other things, it's like the top button of your button-up shirt, right? Like, you know, you can spend your whole time fussing around all the buttons, but you got to get the first one done first. Then all the others will naturally flow. Make sense to you? Yeah. The reason for that is that if you put Jesus first, you're going to be healthy internally. Yeah. And internally healthy people create healthy homes. Now, in the early years of our marriage, in the early years of family life, I wasn't even close to putting Jesus first. In fact, I'd like to say that I put my marriage first and my kids first, but I didn't. Now, this might come as a massive shock to Chrissy, but I actually put myself first. I didn't realize I was doing it, but I put myself first. It's a shock to her, I know. But I am so grateful that through the years, as I've understood and got a conviction that Jesus has to come first, he's actually grown me and challenged me and healed me and given me the grace to be a husband and a father. And he's been kind to me to forgive me when I've made mistakes. And you know, this is what putting Christ first does for all of us, putting him at the center of our lives. Putting Jesus at the center of our lives helps us to take our eyes off ourselves. I don't know about you, but we are naturally very self-consumed with our own agenda, our need to be right and have our opinions heard and, you know, have our own desires met and all those sorts of things. But having Christ at the center of your life actually normalizes having a surrendered life. And that's really important when you've got to do life with people. In Psalm 128, it obviously talks about husbands. But you can flip that around too if you're a wife. But also, if you're single today, it'll give you context into the way that God sees things. It says here in Psalm 128, verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house.
This is creepy.
I like it. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who does his own thing. Does it say that? Yes, this will be a blessing for the man who just serves his own agenda. No, it says this will be the blessing. This is the result for the man who fears or reverences or puts God first. And for those of you that are dads out there, you know, we want a fruitful wife, we want flourishing children, all of those things, but we don't always want to fear the Lord and put him first. We prioritize our hobbies, we fear our bosses, we fear our clients, we fear the banks, we fear the economy, we fear our footy teams losing, whatever that might be, right? We might want to have all of these things, but we don't always put God first. This building a healthy home thing, it's a tough caper. It's a lifelong journey, and it's too tough to do without first going to where the grace is to do it, which is Jesus. It's actually too big for us all in one lifetime to build a healthy home if we take Jesus out of the picture. We actually need him to do this. Now, I'm fully cognizant of the fact that I'm part of a home and a marriage and a journey where I have a partner, a wife who's on the same pages I am with when it comes to putting Jesus first. Now, this has been part of, I guess, a game-changing truth for us, is that I know that I am actually not Chrissy's first love. I actually know that I'm not Chrissy's first love. Her first love is Jesus. And the closer she walks with Jesus, the more like him she becomes. And Chrissy is not my first love either. That Jesus is, and the more I lean into him, and the more the reality of Christ is in me. I'm far from perfect, but through a life journey, my prayer is that I become more like him, which I think will benefit her and benefit our kids and benefit the culture that we're trying to build in our home. Is this helpful to you guys? You know, can we be real to you guys tonight? Amen.
What Ken is saying is so true. You know, putting Jesus first has been hands down smartest, most intelligent, best thing that we've ever done for our marriage. But, you know, I'm aware that talking to you here tonight, this idea of putting Jesus first, it can be a bit like, well, what does that mean practically? You know, what does that look like from Monday to Friday? What does that look like when I've got a big decision to make? What does that look like when maybe there's disagreement in my atmosphere, in the spaces that I do life? You know, and the Bible has so much practical wisdom for us if we would open it. That's why, you know, as young adults and as adults, we need to be opening the Word. We need to be leaning into the Word, because the Word has so much practical wisdom. And I want to take you with us tonight to a verse of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus was actually speaking. He's giving us practical...
I have magic.
He's giving terrible us practical keys. And he says this. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. Who wants to be a wise man or woman? And built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew, and it beat against that house, and yet it did not fall.
That's right.
Because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know, Jesus is actually saying to us, you know, you can build your life, you can build your marriage, your relationships, your household in such a way that it will not fall. Even if it's buffeted by external circumstance, it will still stand. You can build it in such a way that when stuff happens, who knows, stuff happens to us all. Anyone ever been buffeted by some external circumstances? Yes. Yeah, I got some amens in the room. Whether it's your workplace, your friendship circle, your extended family, in society, government. And to a large extent, we don't have that much control over the external circumstances of our life. But here Jesus is saying you can build the internal aspects of your life. You can build your life. You can build into relationship, household, and marriage in such a way that regardless of what happens externally, you will be strong, resilient, and stand. And the way that we do that, according to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, then you enter into wisdom. Then your house will stand. And Jesus, obviously, in this passage, he contrasts that with someone that hears but never puts it into practice. And that household is destroyed. And what we can learn from this passage is just hearing alone means absolutely nothing. Coming to church, hearing the preacher, but if you never kick that over into a dimension of application, it means nothing. It's in applying the words of Christ that you are wise, that your house becomes strong and stable. Now, hearing's the easy bit. Hands down, hearing is the easy bit.
Sometimes it can be hard for men, even that first bit.
I didn't say that. Application is much harder, right? Yeah. so much harder. Now, I'll give you a hypothetical. Just imagine Ken was on the couch watching football. Might be hard for you to imagine, but it's very easy for me to imagine. And just imagine I asked said husband to, hun, would you mind taking the rubbish out? Was hearing hard?
It was the elimination final.
Hey, this
scores
is hypothetical.
This is hypothetical. Full time.
This is hypothetical.
It was cutthroat elimination, honey.
I just want to tell the people. I just want to tell the people. I love him very much. I just want to tell the people that hearing is not the hard bit. Hearing it wasn't hard in this hypothetical scenario, but the application of what had been heard would require actually putting the remote control down and getting off the couch and walking to the bin and, like, dealing with the smell and the drips and going outside and coming back and relining the receptacle and all of that bit. So hearing was easy, but the application required a whole lot more work. But it is only application that came with any sort of blessing or reward or benefit.
Clean bins.
Hallelujah. And so, you know, we just want to help you out of our journey. And when we reflect on our marriage and our home and our other relationships, we have found that as we have built through endeavouring to apply the word of Christ, not just hear the word of God, but apply godly principle and divine pattern and divine order into our life and our relationships, it has actually created strength and resilience. There's actually been this sense of we're getting better, not worse, you know, from strength to strength, from glory to glory. There's been this sense of being able to withstand difficult things. Like, we do have a child with a disability, but by the grace of God, we're still standing. We're not just surviving. By his grace, we are actually thriving, and we attribute it to the power of applying the word and the principles of God. I want to talk to you about one Christ-centered application that I believe, we believe, brings strength into all of your relationships. I know there's many not married here. I'm not just speaking about marriage. You can apply this to every single relationship that you are in. And I think this trait will bless your relationships more than any other trait, and that is getting rid of pride and living in humility.
Yeah. It's about to get real now. Is that okay?
Oh, it's about to hurt. I'm just giving you the heads up. I can't, excuse me, I can't express to you enough how much just getting humble with one another in our household and in our different relationships has created just an atmosphere of peace and has diffused so many arguments and has really helped us to grow. And I'd love to tell you it's easy to apply. You know, I'd love to tell you that we've always been perfectly humble. Maybe I have, but yeah. I'm joking. You know, we'd be lying if we said it was. But the Bible actually has so much to say on humility. I think there's something like 150 different passages, but I want to take you to one key passage found in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It says, all of you, put your hand up if you fall into that category. No, I saw some hands down. Put your hand up if you fall in. Yes, all of you, including me and him, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility, put it on toward one another. And this is why, because God opposes the proud. I don't know about you, but I do not want the opposition of God. He opposes the proud, but he shows his favor, or he gives his grace to the humble. You know, humility is an absolute magnet for the grace of God. The grace of God rushes in to the humble's life and situation. Yeah. And the scripture is so clear on God's absolute disdain for pride. He hates it, but he's so attracted to humility. And whilst that's so easy to hear, it's much, much harder to fully understand, and even harder still to actually put it into practice. Yeah. Humility is something that is often really misunderstood, but the best definition we know is this. It's humility is about having greater regard for God and others than it does for self. Humility is about bringing, it's all about bringing yourself into check, keeping yourself in its right place. You know, humility knows that it doesn't know everything. That's a good one. Humility can temper and measure its own opinion and can actually lean into the opinion of someone else. It doesn't exalt itself. It actually knows how to honour others. It cares more about peace than it does about being right. Humility can actually receive feedback and criticism without getting defensive, without rising up. Humility can own its mistakes. It knows how to say sorry. That very, very dirty word, sorry. It's so easy to see how humility, if you actually would apply it, would be a blessing to every one of your relationships and your household and your home life. But what we have learned through years of arguing at different times.
Robust discussions.
Yes, yes, healthy, robust discussions. Yes. But also in our role as pastors, we speak to so many different people about their relational issues, and we see that you get stuck so often in knowing some of the principles of humility, but not really ever applying humility. Like, you know about it, but you're still stuck in pride, and you wonder why there's fights, and you wonder why there's strife, and you wonder why there's tension and trouble. And for me, I'm going first tonight. I needed to deal with my stinking pride. I don't know whether I might have a loud amen somewhere. No, no one wants to say amen to that. Stop nudging your neighbor, people. You know, we have found such a great key in applying humility in the area of communication. Humility in the area of communication. And I want to talk you through that now, because pride communicates vertically, but humility communicates horizontally. Put up that first slide for me. Okay, when pride is motivating your communication, you automatically place yourself above whoever you're communicating with. Now, you and your partner, your communicative partner, you're obviously different. You have a different worldview, you have different opinions, and you have different experiences. But when pride is motivating your communication, you automatically exalt your worldview and opinion and experience to be the superior worldview, opinion, and experience. You know, you're different, but you're exalting yourself above the person you're communicating with. And what happens when two people are both communicating vertically like this? They're both vying for that top position. They're both vying for their opinion to be the superior opinion, for my opinion to be right and above, and for yours to be inferior and mine to be superior. Trust us, you will fight every single time.
Every single time.
The difference...
Came out wrong. I'm just affirming your point.
Yeah, thank you, baby. Thank you. I feel you have my back. Let's put up that next picture. Humility communicates horizontally.
Yeah.
Now, see, my worldview and your worldview, we're still different. There's still a big gap. That didn't change. We didn't automatically morph into the same sort of opinion. We didn't. We're separated. But the difference is, now that we have applied humility, we've lost superiority and inferiority. Now we're simply just dealing with difference. We're on equal ground. No one's better or worse. We're just really, really different. And now the communicative process, it looks different. Now I am genuinely and authentically going on a journey to understand your difference. I am seeking to lean into your difference, however radically different you might be, I've got an ear to listen to you.
Mm. This really overhauled our whole marriage home life in so many ways. You know, I didn't know I was doing it, but I would always elevate my opinion over Chrissy's. Like, I wasn't actually realising I was doing it, but I was talking vertically to her because, you know, I'm the man, I'm the logical thinker, and what is this feeling stuff? I don't know anything about that feeling stuff. Makes no sense to me at all. So clearly, I am the one that makes the most sense in the house. And so that was the way that I was communicating to her. But until we learned this principle that humility converses or communicates horizontally, I wasn't able to go on a curious quest to discover and honour how different she was. Makes sense to you? And this is what you need to understand. For as long as pride exists, it will be intolerant toward another opinion. My worldview was, you know, I was logical. Her worldview was feeling.
Emotional.
We're different. Emotional, you know, and so I had to be better, right? But I didn't realize that it was actually stinking pride that was making me talk to her like that. Make sense to you? And it wasn't until I saw it God's way, saw how we ought to communicate God's way, it radically changed the culture of how we did marriage and how we dealt with issues, how we parented, and so, yeah.
Yeah, like I said, this applies to every single relationship that you are in. You know, every single friendship and aunts, uncles, parents, whatever, whoever you're in relationship with, you know, and you know, Ken's so right, you know, because it wasn't just him, it was me. I was so familiar with my own opinion. I was so comfortable in my own opinion. My own opinion was my own opinion and it felt very right and it felt very good. So I would, but you know what, as I've learnt this and as I have opened myself up to this radically different creature that I'm married to, you know, he's Malaysian, I'm Australian, you know, he likes to eat rice, I grew up on meat and three veg, you know, the whole thing. But as I opened myself up to all of his differences, I have found that his difference has blessed me in untold ways, blessed me over and over and again, and I can really see that together we're better. Yeah, I hope this is helping you guys.
Yeah.
You know, another key application, I think, of humility that we've applied in our marriage, but again, it works in all contexts, it's brought health and strength, has been taking responsibility to deal with ourselves. Deal with ourselves. I remember really early on in our marriage, I was really angry with him one particular day. Oh, look, I don't know what he'd done. I can't remember. But I'm driving along in my car. I'm fuming. And if you're married in the place tonight, maybe you've prayed this prayer too. I prayed it often. I was really good at praying this prayer. It was the God change my spouse prayer. I don't know if you've prayed it.
You drove angry a lot in the early years. So. Don't drive angry. You get speeding fines.
Don't talk about speeding fines, Kenny. There's a story there, but we won't tell it.
Let's not go there, darling. It's been going well so far. Let's just... And so you pray the prayer?
Yeah, yeah. That prayer about you. I was convinced for us to change, he needed to change. And I was telling God about it. I was like, God, he's so this, and God, he's so that, and God, you know, he always this, and he never that, and da-da, going on and on like a crazy person. And the Holy Spirit somehow managed to break into my rant, and it's just that gentle, soft, still whisper slash slap of the Holy Spirit, you know. And he said, Chrissy, inspect the plank in your own eye. And you're feeling that slap. I knew immediately what that meant. I knew he was reminding me of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, where it says, this is Jesus speaking. He said, Chrissy, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in Ken's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye, darling? How can you say to Ken, let me take that speck out of your eye, Ken, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite.
Ouch.
Oh, ouch. That one hurt. first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, I just knew that in that moment the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and he's like, sweetheart, I know he's got issues. Hey, let me finish. But frankly,
ill-timed sip of water there.
You've got issues too, and yours are bigger. Yours are more substantial. So would you just stop trying to deal with him and come to me so that I can deal with you? Who knows? It takes humility to inspect the plank in your own eye. It's not an easy journey. And what we were both tending to do because of stinking pride was just justify all the time our own behaviour, but nail each other for the bad behaviour we saw in one another. And I'd say things like, well, if you didn't do that, then I wouldn't do this. And, you know, I'm like this because of you, and you make me, and that sort of thing. I'm constantly justifying and blaming. But Jesus never said, justify the plank in your own eye. He never said, blame away the plank in your own eye, or just pretend it's not there or minimize it. He actually said, inspect it and deal with the plank in your own eye. And these are the very words of Jesus that we are supposed to be putting into practice. And I know that relationships come with pain sometimes. I know that the person you're in relationship with may have well done hurtful things. Jesus knows that too. But he didn't give you control, authority over them. He gave you control and authority, responsibility over you. And he said, I want you to inspect the plank in your own eye, and I want you to trust me enough to deal with the other stuff. There's a blessing in everything that Jesus tells us to do. I know this dynamic wasn't just happening in our relationship. I know that it's happening in some of yours too. And the reason I know that is because we've talked to so many people in their relationships over the years that just simply won't take responsibility for the rubbish that they bring to the table. You know, if I had a dollar for every single time someone had said to me, you know, well, I know I'm not perfect, but... And you know what's coming... You know, it's like cute rant, like here comes the tirade, you know. Like it's so common to minimise our own issues while we magnify the issues of the people around us. Here's a news flash. To every relationship you're in, you're responsible for half of it. If it's 80% bad, then it's probably 40% your fault. Oh, ouch. You know, I'm not talking about abusive situations. Obviously, in that instance, you've got to seek the right counsel and help. But I'm just talking about your average garden variety suburban relational argy-bargy where we've all been there. And you just want to... Sorry, Arjun.
Oh, yeah. I just got it. It's been a long day.
You know those situations where you just want to write someone off and you just want to blacklist someone? And so often people, that's what they do.
Yeah.
But the Bible doesn't say fix somebody else. The Bible says come to Jesus and allow him to fix you.
Yeah.
Our prayers have to change. The content of our prayers, the content of my prayer had to change into language like what can I take responsibility for? And what can I actually say sorry for? And how can I humble myself in this situation? What am I doing that's contributing to the problem? You know, King David in Psalm 139, he prayed in most incredible prayers, laced with humility. And the scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. And I think it was his humility that attracted God to him so much. And he says this, he says, search me, God. Search me and know my heart and test me and know my anxious thoughts and see even if there might be any offensive way in me. is almost suggesting that there could be something in him going on in him that he's not even aware of. How about that? You know, that's another sermon. But lead me in the way everlasting. And, you know, as we started, you know, relationally to apply this stuff, as I worked on my half and he worked on his half, our respective halves got better and the whole got better. The marriage got better. My increasing wholeness improved my marriage. And I reckon even if he never did anything, just me applying this would have made a big difference. But he did, praise the Lord, and together, it wasn't supposed to be
funny. Too much laughter coming from the front row here. People have to work with me, that's what it is.
Humility in him inspired humility in me, and vice versa. And we felt the principle of the Word of God, that his grace comes to the humble, grace like a magnet, and by his grace alone, we're living and existing in relationships that have strength and resilience and stability. Yeah.
Is it helpful to you guys tonight? You know, musicians, you can join me. You know, we want to just finish and sort of land tonight. I know I'm aware that there's many of you here that you know, you're not homeowners yet. You're not the primary decision makers in your home, but one day you will. One day God's gonna, for those of you that are single and young adult, one day God's gonna entrust you with a penultimate responsibility, which is to hold a spouse, for better or worse, in covenant and be responsible for them, and to raise children and all those sorts of things. And you know, I was speaking some time back with a friend of mine who's a ministry counselor, if you like, a Christian counselor, and lots of people go to him for different sort of reasons, you know, dealing with brokenness, lots of different issues that have been limiting factors in their lives with addictions and all those sorts of things, that, you know, different sorts of stuff that's going on internally that's dysfunctional on the inside of them. And it was a season in my life where I was trying to figure out a whole bunch of stuff about marriage, about children, what to do and ways forward. And out of curiosity, I was just chatting with him and I said to him, you know, so can you tell me what sort of people actually wind up on your couch, if you like, you know, that make appointments to see you and want to deal with some of the stuff that's going on in their lives? Is there like a certain demographic? Do you see like a certain, you know, is there a common thread and all those sorts of things? And I asked him, you know, so is there something that is a certain specific thing about the people that come and see you? He said, look, to be honest, there's no real, people come from all different walks of life to come and see me. And he said, you know, that it's got nothing to do with their socioeconomic background, wealthier people, not so wealthy people, highly educated, not so educated people. You know, it has nothing to do with whether as kids they went to Europe for holidays or they just went to Mandra for holidays. It had nothing to do with, you know, whether their parents had investment properties or they just rented their whole life. And all these things that we think are really big deals when we raise families and are part of homes. He said, you know, when someone lands on my couch and I'm trying to speak with them about what is really going on the inside of them, he said, I don't ask questions like, so did you go to a private school or did you go to a state school? Or, you know, tell me, did your parents do a fixed home loan rate or a variable home loan rate? Or you know, tell me, did your parents enroll you into cricket or footy? Aha, see, I knew you were a cricket player. That's why you got issues, right? So it's not like that. It's all that stuff that we lose our minds over, thinking about how that stuff that's really important. He said, no. When someone comes and sits across the couch from me with stuff that's holding them back as adults, the first question I ask them is, tell me what your dad was like. Was he distant? Was he an angry man? Did he have a short fuse? Was he hard to please? Did he withdraw from you? The second question he'd ask, tell me what your mum was like. Was she controlling? Was she insecure? Did she parent you out of fear? The third thing I'd ask, tell me about the dynamic of your home life. See, this stuff matters. You know, and the crux of what I got out of that conversation was, let's not worry about the stuff that we think really matters, when we are leading and contributing in our homes, let's just get busy putting Jesus first. Let's get busy getting whole, opening up our hearts to Him. Come on, one day you guys are going to be parents. Don't worry about whether you check little Johnny in to footy or basketball and lose your mind about whether, you know, this school or that school. All those things, yeah, they play a part. But let's put first things first. We only get one shot at these things. And we're living in a society where there's going to be more and more opposition and assault on families being whole. But I want to say this to you. It's not just about your own happiness, but what we're reproducing into the future. Amen? You know, and when we talk about building healthy homes, it's not about your own happiness so you can just have less fights in the house. It's actually about the generations that God wants to produce out of you. You know, and this is what you need to understand at Nations Church, that this building healthy homes caper, it's a tough thing to do. The world, we're up against it, right? And it's a tough thing to do. So don't do it alone. You've got a church family that can journey with you, that you've got. Let's be messy together. Let's pray for each other. Let's make mistakes together. Let's help each other learn. We're a community. And the second thing you need to know is that you've got Jesus that wants in on every part of your life. He wants in on your marriage. He wants in on your parenting. He wants in on your singleness. He wants in on you choosing a partner in the future. He wants in on your wholeness. He wants in on the way that you're dealing with your own life internally, because we carry what's on the inside of us into the home life. Make sense to you? My prayer for us today is that we understand that this stuff really matters. So let's put our time into the things that really matter. For some of us here, you know, particularly the blokes, you know, we spend so much time strategizing and figuring out how to pay off our houses Westpac's way, but we hardly spend any time thinking about how to build homes God's way. It's time to sort of redeploy some of these things, the things that really matter eternally. Is that helpful to you guys? Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise tonight?
Come on, why don't we all stand to our feet?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.